Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
We are beginning a series on Christian evidences, properly called Christian apologetics. And I think that for the most part, most of this information will not be new to you. But it's not so much my goal to give you new information, but to encourage you. I grew up, I don't remember a time when I didn't believe in Christ. I remember a lot of times when I didn't understand Christianity as I should have, when I didn't understand Scripture as I should have, and certainly when I didn't obey Scripture as I should have. But it wasn't until I was 30 years old that I was confronted in a positive way with the facts of Christianity. I mean, the evidence for Christianity. I knew the facts, but I didn't understand that there really was evidence to support what we believe. And apologetics is not so much about what we believe, it is more about why we believe it. And if you ask somebody, are you a Christian? And they say, yes, I am a Christian. And you ask them, why are you a Christian? You may not get a biblical response. It will be more of an experiential response. Well, my life was going in this direction and the Lord graciously redeemed me and changed my life. And that's a strong apologetic. I mean, it's important that our lives are consistent with our testimony. It's important to people who are struggling to see that there really is victory, that there really is supernatural power and supernatural enabling to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That is very important. But beyond that, actually underneath all of that, are the facts of the matter, the facts that support empirically, evidentially, Christianity. And I want us to look at those, beginning with this introduction to apologetics. And I just want to take you through what it means and how we see it unfolding in Scripture, because it is very important foundationally to Christianity and to our witness. When we talk about apologetics, first I want to define the word. Where do we get apologetics? Well, it comes from the Greek word apologia. And that word translated in Scripture is often translated a defense or an answer, an answer in the sense of responding. Peter says, be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that is in you. And he's not saying just give the hope that is in you. That's assumed. But once you are living your hope and testifying of your hope, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And the word translated there, reason, is apologia, apologetics. It means defense. It means to give an answer. Practically speaking, apologetics is to answer the question, why are you a Christian? Generically, Webster's Dictionary defines apologetics or apology, a formal justification or defense. So we're not talking here about apologizing, saying, well, I'm sorry for something. We are giving a defense of what we believe. When you speak out for Christ, whatever the setting may be, and you are defending what you believe, you are giving an apology, an apologetic, a defense of the Christian faith. And it may be formal, it may be informal, and we'll see both of those in biblical settings in just a moment. Now, some biblical examples of defending the faith. I mentioned this earlier, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Be ready to give an account. When somebody asks you, why do you have hope in this seemingly hopeless situation? When you look around and you see the direction our country is going or the world is going, and you see all of the chaos and the sin and the murder and all of that, how is it that you can have hope? Peter says, be ready to give an answer, a reason for that hope that is in you. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. So apologetics can be applied in a formal or informal setting. Both are equally as important. Whether it's over a cup of coffee to somebody who doesn't understand and they ask you, well, why are you a Christian anyway? Or in a formal setting like Paul, where you're defending, even in a court of law, what you believe, giving an apologetic. So then the question, why study and why apply apologetics to our lives? Why do this? Well, we've already seen by implication, and let me give it to you in outline form. First of all, because we have a biblical mandate to do so. We have a biblical mandate to do so. We've seen 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, you be ready to give a defense. And then Jude chapter 3, you be ready to contend earnestly for the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The word apologetic is not used there, but the concept is there. The importance, the mandate is there, especially for church leaders, to proclaim the truth and defend the truth and to correct those who are in opposition. So we have a biblical mandate to study and to apply apologetics. Also, we have a biblical pattern to follow, and I want to show you here how this unfolds throughout the New Testament especially, but some examples from the Old Testament. First of all, Paul. Paul gives us examples, and I mentioned some already under the prior point of the biblical mandate, but let me give you some more. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Saul, that is Paul, kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus. Here it is, by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Notice the language here. We're talking about evidence. We're talking about proof. We're talking about defending the faith by showing the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christianity. And Paul did it in this context by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, how would he do that? Of course, he would do that by going to the Old Testament and showing the prophecies, some of the prophecies, if not all of them, of Messiah, and showing how they had been fulfilled in the life of Christ. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Acts 17, 1 through 3. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. There it is, reasoning together and giving evidence. And so many people who don't understand Christianity think that to become a Christian, first thing you have to do is shelve your brain. And then you have to believe in resurrection and in miracles and all of this fanciful stuff that is recorded in the Bible. No. The stuff that is recorded in the Bible includes reasoning and evidence and proof. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. I want to give you one more illustration from Acts chapter 18, one of my favorite biblical characters, Apollos. Apollos, Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Now let me stop for just a moment, because we have here a man who is, by all accounts, an Old Testament saint, anticipating Messiah, preaching about Messiah, preaching about Jesus, but he wasn't aware that the Holy Spirit had come. He was in transition. And so Priscilla and Aquila listened to him, and he was strong and mighty in the Scriptures, and he was speaking out boldly. And the text goes on, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. You know what that means? That means that he was an apologist. He was the defender of the faith, and he publicly refuted the Jews by demonstrating from their own scriptures that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Messiah. So we have biblical illustrations, we have a biblical mandate, we have a biblical pattern. And now, the point that apologetics confirms the faith of believers. In fact, this is its primary benefit, as we see in Scripture. Apologetics confirms the faith of believers. In John chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus had just performed his first public miracle, actually his first miracle, according to Scripture. And it was, of course, changing water to wine at the wedding in Cana. And verse 11 says, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now hold it. Didn't they believe in him before that? Yes, they did. They all believed that he was Messiah. But this undergirded their faith. This strengthened their faith. This gave them another incidence to build their faith. Seeing the miraculous deeds of Jesus strengthened their faith. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And the point being, as we as believers read the account of Jesus' miracles in John or anywhere in Scripture, it strengthens our faith. It undergirds our faith. And John is saying he did so many other things that aren't recorded here, but these have been recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In John chapter 20 also, you will recall the account of Thomas, the last disciple to see Jesus after his resurrection. The others had already seen him. In John chapter 20, beginning at verse 26, it says this, "After 8 days again, the disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors had been shut, and incidentally, prior to this, Thomas said, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe. Unless I thrust my hand into his side, unless I touch his hands, the nail prints, I'm not going to believe." That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. But the fact is, they all doubted. They all fled, with the exception of John. So we take it out on Thomas, but he was the last one to see Jesus. And in fact, Thomas didn't need as much evidence as he thought he needed, as we'll see. "After 8 days again, the disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and he said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing.'" Jesus knew that he had said that. Well, Thomas's response was, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you believe? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Thomas did not touch him, did not have to. He saw him, the resurrected Lord, and he believed. And it must have been something for him to hear Jesus say, in effect, "You want proof? You want to touch me? Come and touch me. Here's the proof." He didn't need that much proof. He already loved the Lord. He already had faith. He was already a redeemed man, but he hadn't seen the resurrected Lord. So apologetics confirms the faith of believers. It strengthens our faith. Also, apologetics confirms the sin of unbelief. And what I mean here is when the evidence is rejected, when all of those Jewish leaders, for example, rejected Christ. In fact, the only thing they could say about him, because he was doing miracles, the only thing they could do was to attribute those miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. They couldn't deny the miracles, but they had to accuse based on a demonic source. But apologetics confirms the sin of unbelief. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Jesus healing a man with a withered hand. He was questioned by the Pharisees regarding healing on the Sabbath. And the text says, but the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. He had just shown mercy and grace and divine power on behalf of this man. And they completely missed the point and wanted to kill him because he was a threat to them. They were jealous. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 and 24, we have the account of the unforgivable sin. And that is where those same leaders said, what he's doing by the power of Satan and demons. So apologetics confirms the sin of unbelief. Also, apologetics makes people accountable to the truth about God, which they already know to be true. It makes people accountable to the truth about God, which they already know to be true. You've heard me say this a lot, but when you witness to someone, when you discuss Christianity with someone, you have an ally in the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who convicts. It is the Spirit who bombards the fortresses of wrong thinking and unbelief. But it is the truth that the Holy Spirit uses to do that. And you know up front that that person you're speaking to, no matter what they may say, they know that God exists. They know that God exists. So apologetics, a defense of the faith, makes them accountable to the truth about God, which they already know to be true, even though they may never acknowledge it to be true. Let me give that to you in context of Romans chapter 1. You're very familiar with it, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his divine power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, creation screams that God exists, and God has placed that in the heart of every human being, the knowledge that he exists, the knowledge of his eternal power and his divine nature. So they are without excuse. The text goes on, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now we're talking here about general revelation, natural revelation, creation around us. Even though people, through observing creation, know about God, when it says even though they knew God, it doesn't mean they were believers, that they were redeemed people. It means that what Paul has just said in the verses prior to that is true of them. They know that God exists. They know something of his eternal power, his divine nature, and they know that they are accountable to him because he is God and they are not. And yet what they do is to suppress that truth, try to deny that truth. In the context of John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, this is the judgment, that truth has come into the world. And if you read your text, truth there will be capitalized because he's talking about himself. Truth has come into the world, but men, and I'm paraphrasing here, men will flee from truth. Either they'll flee from truth or they will try to suppress truth or deny truth or maybe even to murder truth, which of course they did in the case of our Lord. And that's why when we become light and salt to those around us, quite often we will get a strongly negative reaction. And it'll come in different modes. It may be ridicule, it may be a punch in the face, it may be a dear friend walking away and never pursuing that relationship again, it may be the loss of a job, it could be a number of things. But what's happening spiritually is that you are light and you bring the light of truth into the darkness of sin, and darkness will flee, it'll go away from the light. On the other side of that, Jesus said, those who are drawn to the light, those who have the light, will come to the light because they want their deeds, they want their lives to be shown as having been wrought in God. So light will either attract the righteous or it will repel evil. So apologetics makes people accountable to the truth about God, which they already know to be true, and they know it through creation, and if we were to go to Romans chapter 2, they know it through their own consciences. God has made it evident to them by His law, His moral law written on their hearts. Now, this is not enough knowledge about God to save anyone, but it is enough knowledge to condemn them. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they are without excuse. No one is going to stand before God on the judgment day. I don't think anyone's going to stand before God anyway on the judgment day. They're going to be flat on their faces because of His glory and His power and because they know what's going to happen to them. But anyway, no one's going to be able to say, well, I didn't understand. I didn't know. They know. And we need to be reminded that they know. All right, apologetics also can provide the intellectual bridge needed to embrace the gospel. Apologetics can help provide the intellectual bridge needed to embrace the gospel. The fact is, even though Christianity is of faith, it is faith in the facts. It is faith founded on facts. It is faith that takes us beyond the evidence, but not contrary to the evidence. So apologetics can help a thinking individual in whose life and whose heart and whose mind the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction and bringing about salvation can help bridge that gap. Because we are rational beings. In fact, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Very, very important. We don't shelve our brains. We bring it to fulfillment in the true knowledge of the truth in Christ and as revealed in Scripture. Faith doesn't eliminate reason. It does, as I said, take us beyond what we know, but never contrary to it. You've all flown, I'm sure. And you step into that airplane, you have committed 100% of yourself to something you may know very little about. I was in the Air Force. I know what makes flight controls, and what makes ailerons aileron and rudders rudder and all of that. But I'm going to be stepping into an airplane in the next couple of months that I know nothing about in terms of its reliability. I know nothing about that pilot, and yet I'm going to commit myself 100% to what I may know very little about experientially. That's life. We all do that. The more we know about something, the better it is. But we all have that kind of faith, where we will commit ourselves beyond the evidence, like stepping into an airplane. Now, if we have a lot of evidence, a lot of knowledge, that makes it easier. But if you've ever been in a plane crash, you're going to be very reluctant about getting into an airplane. Or if you've ever been in an automobile accident, it's going to be very difficult or uneasy for you to get into an automobile. It's going to take some healing, some time, and some people never get beyond that. Why? Because their ability to trust in that object has been decimated. But the point here is apologetics can help provide the intellectual bridge needed to embrace the gospel because we are rational beings. We must never deny or ignore that we are, by God's design, rational, cognitive, thinking beings. The gospel embraces that aspect of our creatureliness. I'll give you an example. Classic example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Paul gives us the gospel, and I want you to notice that the gospel he gives is based on historical and rational facts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Now, Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, so here it is, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's historical fact. And it is in fulfillment of Old Testament Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. Then He appeared to the 12, and then He appeared to over 500 people, and He appeared to James, his brother. And then lastly, He appeared to Paul himself. The point being is that Jesus Christ gave proof of His resurrection to His disciples and to many other people, more than 500 people at one time. On the road to Emmaus, two of his disciples were traveling. Luke chapter 24, and Jesus came up behind them and started walking with them and prevented them from recognizing him. And I think he did that because he wanted those disciples to be grounded in God's word, not simply in their own personal experience. But what he did is he took them through the Old Testament. You remember the account. Showing from the Old Testament that Messiah did need to suffer and die and then to be resurrected on the third day. Those are historical facts. And that undergirded, well, it ignited their faith. It is so very, very important that we not neglect the factual and intellectual aspects of the Christian faith. Especially with young people. It's so classic, and it happens increasingly that they, for example, go off to college or even high school now, and they are so bombarded with error. They are so bombarded with things that are not true, whether it's evolution or moral standards that are not true to God's word, just a number of things, and their thinking is being captured by the world system and by the evil one himself. It is very, very important that we understand that our faith is based on fact and to learn to know those facts so we can defend our faith. Apologetics has its place, and it's a very important place in providing evidence that can help in the transition, building that intellectual bridge to embrace the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the evidence that you have given us in your word and in our own lives. Thank you for the truth of the gospel, the truth of your word, and the confidence that we have in standing on your truth. Thank you for the way that you have orchestrated human history so that all that we need to defend the truth is in place. And then you give us that enormous privilege, the opportunities to communicate that truth to others, and then to stand firm in the truth. Lord, help us, assist us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.